All right, welcome everybody. Just one other announcement. If you look in your bulletins, there's the H2O series, Introduction to the Christian Faith. We introduced it last Sunday. So if you have any friends that are just asking questions, very basic questions about the Christian faith, if you could let me know, because we're going to start a six-week course beginning not this Thursday, but the Thursday after, June 13th, from 6:30 to 6:45. It'll follow a very similar pattern to Alpha, where we will have lunch together, and then we'll have a video, and then we'll discuss it. So if you're interested in coming out and you have some friends that you think would really benefit from a course like this, if you can just sign your name and your number in the back, and I'll make sure to get a hold of you. And also, one other announcement is the Bible Reading Project. As you know, we're trying to read through all of the New Testament together. And this month we're going to read Matthew and James, so just trust that you'll be able to follow along. And again, if you've fallen behind, don't worry, just keep going until you finish reading the New Testament. All right, if you can turn with me to James. James chapter 4, we're going to finish chapter 4 today. Beginning with verse 13. That's on page 1447. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Father, we consider it a great privilege to sit under your word, to study it together, to meditate on it, and as we leave this place, to practice it. Lord, today the word that you have given to us as a congregation is a word that is meaningful and impactful in each of our lives. And I do pray, Lord, that we would take this to heart, that we may live our lives so as to glorify you, that we may live our lives to make the greatest impact for the kingdom of God while you give us breath. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So whenever my family and I, we go to see a movie, I have to say I'm not the easiest person to go with. After the movie, people start talking about what they enjoyed, and sometimes I get asked the question, Dad, what do you think? And I'm always saying, do you know what that, you know, when that phrase was used or when that... when that particular scene, do you know what the producer was trying to communicate to the audience? Like, I'm always, you know, looking underneath these things, thinking about the worldview, and they say, Dad, you're always reading into stuff. And I'm always telling them, oh, you're so naive when you look at movies. It's like, there are worldviews there. There's messages there. You got to pick up on it. Anyway, so now I try not to bring these things up with them too often and just let them enjoy it. Now, I want you to imagine, all right, you're sitting at a table and there's a number of people around this table and James is there and there's some business people sitting at the table as well. And all of a sudden, they're talking and you hear them say, you know, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Now, let's admit it, you know, that if we were sitting at that table and we heard that statement, most of us would give thumbs up. Most of us would probably say, oh, yeah, that's exciting. That's great. That's no big deal. That's harmless, right? I mean, I think most of us would say that. Well, James is different. James is one of these individuals who listens to what people say, and that phrase, believe it or not, something that just sounds so common, everyday, like that's he picks up on that, and he's troubled by it. And you know, James is—he's not the kind of guy who just lets these passing comments go, and he's not the kind of guy that's just going to go and talk to somebody else and gossip about them. He's the kind of guy who's going to talk to these individuals who said this, and so he raises some very personal questions, and he says, guys, what is your life? What do you do with the fact that your life is so fragile, so temporary? If you believe in God, what role does he play in your decision making? Now, can you imagine this? You're sitting around the table, and all of a sudden, you know, they just made this comment, and James brings this up. You know, from time to time, people ask, you know, how do we bring common conversations around to deeper and more meaningful ones? Well, I'll tell you, just learn from James, because James, he's a master at it. And he's going to say, if you're really listening carefully, you're going to see that everything people say have God implications. It's there. You just need to be attuned to it. So he asks this question, and it's the heart of what he says here. What is your life? If you were to compare your life to something, like what would it be? Would you compare it to Mount Everest? Strong and tall and lasting? Would you compare it to the sunset? You know, always warm and illuminating. Is that how you see your life? Well, here's James saying, let me tell you what life is. Your life is like a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. I know when I want to see how cold it is sometimes in the winter months, I'll just walk out the door and I'll breathe and I'll see if, you know, there's a bit of mist that comes out. And James is saying, you know, like when you see that little mist, that vapor that comes out of your mouth, how long does it last? It's just there for a second, and not even a second, it just disappears as soon as it comes out. And James is saying that that essentially is your life. There's no solidity to it. There's no durability to it. That's your existence. You're here today, and you're gone tomorrow. And so he reminds them. He reminds us. You have absolutely no guarantee that your existence will last even one more day. Now, I have a hunch that what's going on here is that James is meditating and thinking about God's existence. What is God's like? What is God like? Well, he's a spirit. He's immortal. He's eternal. He's everlasting. He's necessary. So everything that you would describe of God, you can't describe of the human life on earth. We are not God. And so there's this comparison in his mind that you're just a mist that appears for a little time and then just vanishes. By the way, do you need to be do you need to be a believer? Do you need to be religious to believe this fact, to know about it, to appreciate it? As you could see, the woman in the video that we just listened to, I mean, she knew how her life was just, you know, so temporary, so fragile, and she knew about it, and it scared her. The whole concept of death scared her. So you don't need to be a Christian, you don't need to be a religious person to know that this is a fact, this is reality. In the 1970s, growing up, one of my favorite songs, it reached the top 10 back then. It was a song that was played by a band called Kansas. Yes, I know that Ian knows it. And what's the name of the song? Dust in the Wind. I don't know how many of you remember Dust in the Wind. Anyways, I thought, well, here's a, you know, they're not a Christian band or anything, and I just thought of those. Yeah, what is your life? He says, it's like dust in the wind. So I went and checked, and I said, okay, what are the words to that song? Let me take a look here. Really interesting. I close my eyes only for a moment, and the moment's gone. All my dreams pass before my eyes, a curiosity. Dust in the wind, all they are is dust in the wind. Same old song, just a drop of water in an endless sea. All we do crumbles to the ground, though we refuse to see. Dust in the wind, all we are is dust in the wind. Now don't hang on, nothing lasts forever but the earth and sky. It slips away, and all your money won't another minute buy. Dust in the wind, all we are is dust in the wind. Everything is dust in the wind. And it made it to the top 10. So, you know, he in meditating about what his life was and what life is about, he's concluded our lives are just so temporary, they are so fragile, they are so vulnerable. He concluded that. And that's what James is bringing out. Just remember this about your life. A second truth about your life, says James, is that you live in ignorance. You do not know what will happen tomorrow, let alone in 5 years. I saw this cartoon, a man was being interviewed and being asked the question, where do you see yourself in 5 years? And he responds, I see myself living in a world where people don't ask such trite interview questions. Oh, I can so relate. He's not a planner. Where do you see yourself in 5 years? You know, there's so many stories out there. There's an overabundance that I could draw from, but you think of what happened at the Twin Towers on 9/11. 3,000 people went to work that day in New York. 3,000 people. No doubt each of them had plans, many plans for the day and for their lives. And not one of them lived to see any of those plans come to fruition. That's how fragile our lives are. My dad, after he retired, just got to be 65 years old, and his plan was that he was going to go back to Portugal. He wasn't going to live in Quebec anymore. He had worked hard, and now he wanted to rest, and so he planned to go back. And one winter evening, he was out just taking the snow out, and slipped on a piece of ice, and just hurt his side, and the pain just didn't seem to go away. And so one day, he goes to the hospital, and the doctor tells him, he says, "You've got an advanced cancer. It's spread all over your body. We need to deal with it ASAP." My dad never got a chance to see his dreams fulfilled. Never made it to my wedding. Yeah. All those plans came to an end. You know, I still think about Tom Tan, who was with us, and we had spoken about ministry and what we were going to do together, and you know, he was involved in teaching an Alpha course here, and made all kinds of plans together about what we were going to do, and it's really exciting. And then one day he doesn't show up to church, and we find out that you know, he was in a coma in his own apartment, and they rushed him to the hospital. He never got out of the coma, and his life was over. He died. And this is the kind of thing that that James is just reminding us. Like, you just don't know. You just don't have any idea of we live in ignorance. And it's not just ignorance about when our time is up. It's also like we have no idea when the market's going to go up or down, and whether you're going to be able to make money or lose all your money. You have no idea when a thief is going to come in and steal stuff from you, you know, when your health is going to fail. So he's just reminding, we walk in ignorance. Do you realize how ignorant we are about what's coming, what life is all about? We're not in control. So fragile, vulnerable, ignorant. And so you would think that after, you know, if anybody hears or reflects on these two very simple facts about life, that those truths would humble us. And yet James says instead, what he finds people doing when he's listening to them is they're boasting, they're bragging. That's what he says. Oh, just so presumptuous. I'm in control. I can make things happen. I'm powerful. I'm smart. There's a famous saying by Napoleon Bonaparte: the word impossible is not in my dictionary. Wow. That's boastful. That's amazing. That somebody would have that kind of confidence. There's also a statement about Muhammad Ali. You remember this one, I've shared this with you before, about him being on a plane and the stewardess comes and asks him to put his seatbelt on, and he said, Superman don't need a seatbelt. And she responds by saying, well, Superman don't need an airplane either. So confident that nothing is going to happen, that we are in control, that we've got it all figured out, our tomorrows are going to work just as we plan it. And James is addressing this kind of this pride of life. And he says, you know, when we begin to brag and to boast, it's like we're tempting and taunting God. I have my plans and my will, and I will do as I please. Things will come to pass as I have planned. And James is like, oh, this boasting, this bragging is an illusion. It's delusional. It's a sinful stance before God when you say these things and just pay no attention to his absolute sovereign right to make final decisions about our life. Now, who do you think James is addressing here? Because some people might read this passage and say, oh, these people, they sound almost like atheists. And it is possible for people to be atheistic and but I would say not necessarily, not at all. In fact, the atheist that we heard in the testimony, she was the total opposite. I think it's always important to apply scripture to ourselves first before we try to apply it to people outside of the faith. And I think that one of the major problems amongst even church-going people and Christians, we have a tendency to separate life into the sacred and into the secular. And on Sunday, everything is about God. The songs that we sing is about God. The preaching is about God. We pray before we eat. The fellowship is about God. It seems like God is in everything. And then when we go back to work on Monday, what does God have to do with my work? What does God have to do with my need to plan for my business? What does God have to do with school? What does God have to do with my projects, with my sports, with my, you know, the list just goes on and on and on. And it's like all of a sudden, you begin to see that God plays almost no role in all these things. Really big on Sundays and on spiritual things, God is all there. But everything else, it seems that that he doesn't play much of a part. And so we compartmentalize God here on Sunday, maybe at prayer meeting and Bible study, but after that, he's nowhere. And that's what James is talking about. You've compartmentalized God's role right out of your life, right out of your thinking. I mean, he's just, you give him no thought. And so whereas some people are, you know, they're saying that God is involved in very little, James is saying God is involved in everything. Acknowledge him, think about him in your everyday decision making. Now, so what does James really want us to do with these verses? How are we supposed to apply them? And let me begin by saying two things that this passage is not about. Okay, if you draw these conclusions from these passages, I think you're gonna head up in the wrong direction. This passage is not anti-planning. It's not opposed to planning. When you read this, as you can see, these people are doing, they're doing five things. They've set a goal, and the goal is to make a profit. They have an idea of how to reach that goal through buying and selling. They have a starting time, today or tomorrow. They have a deadline, a year's time, and they have a target people in mind, a particular city. Sounds like what we do, 5-year plannings at church. It's a very similar program that we do. So each of us have spoken a million times this way. I mean, we've all made these kind of plans. And I mean, when you plan your wedding, when you plan funerals, when you plan graduations, when you plan sports events, when you plan dinners, on and on. I mean, this is very common. And if we weren't to plan, then I assume that it would be wrong for us to put, you know, to buy RSPs for old age. And on the list goes. So, you know, is there anything wrong with planning? Is that what we're being told here? And the answer is no. This is not what this is about. I'm not saying don't plan. I mean, right from the very beginning of Genesis, we see a God that plans. He planned creation. He planned salvation. I mean, he plans everything. So it's not anti-planning. And secondly, I would say this is not an anti-business passage. Okay, it's not anti-business. It's not anti-capitalist. Can't come to these passages and try to deduce that somehow there's something wrong. James is saying making wealth is wrong and all the rest. Again, if we go to Proverbs, just spend some time reading through that book, you'll see that there's much in the Proverbs that speak about, how to make wealth and who makes it, and it approves of those who do it properly, provided that it's in the right place. So it's not anti-wealth here. It's not condemning a person for being good at business and being knowledgeable about making wealth. So that's what it's not about. But now, what is it about? What are we supposed to do with this powerful text here? What does James want me to deduce from this? And I've made this point already, but I think that what he wants of us is that we have a profound appreciation of our complete dependence. I mean, absolute dependence upon the will of God for our life. Every breath I take, every move I make is dependent upon the Lord. I would have written that song a little bit differently. James would have. But Lord, whether I'm here for one more day or whether I'm here for another decade or another 30 years, I see it now, it's up to you. I need your permission. And really, it's all up to you. I think a little boy's prayer got this right. Dear God, please take care of my daddy and my mommy and my sister and my brother and my doggy and me. Oh, and God, please take care of yourself. If anything happens to you, we're going to be in a big mess. I think that little child got it right. It all depends upon God. It all depends upon his will. So what does he want us to do to depend on him? And he wants us to qualify. You notice this, all our plans and hopes with reference to the will of the Lord. If the Lord wills. You know, it's very interesting. When I spend time in this small village in Portugal, and I meet Portuguese people, and whenever you depart from them and you say something like, I will see you tomorrow or anything like that, it is a part of their lingo, a part of their culture to always say, se Deus quiser, if God wills. Every single conversation that I had in the village with people about the next day what we're planning to do on the fields, if God wills. It's just a part of their language. My mom used to say it all the time. So is that what James wants to do? I don't think James is telling us that we have to say this every single time. Okay, I can show you from what I read about Paul and others that they did not always say that. But I think what he's encouraging us is really to get this appreciation of God's control and his sovereignty over all the affairs of our life. That's what he's really getting at. But yeah, I mean, from time to time we should say it. But at all times, we should be thinking about it. We should believe it. Now, I don't know about you, but I was just thinking, you know, Lord, some people might say, you know, if I start meditating on the things you're talking about, things that James is talking about, rather, you know, the, how my life is so fragile and vulnerable and I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. To be honest, if I think about that too much, I'm just going to be completely afraid. I am going to be full of anxiety, and it's going to paralyze me. I may get so depressed that I'll become useless on earth if I start thinking about that all the time. And I can tell you that that's not what James is hoping that we will become if we take these truths to heart. In fact, it's the opposite. It's the total opposite of that. So let's consider some of these practical differences in somebody's life. Think of that passage. This is the day that the Lord has made. We shall rejoice and be glad on it, glad in it. Every day of my life is a gift of God to me. Every day, God gives me one more day. One more day to rejoice. One more day to serve him. One more day to spend time with the people I love. One more day to do whatever it is that God is asking me to do. I will rejoice in it. This is the day the Lord has made. I wake up and I thank God for life. I thank God for the gift of today. Secondly, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then right after it says, therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow. What's he saying there? Because you know that tomorrow is not a guarantee, you have not been promised tomorrow, you've been promised today, make sure that you get the most important things in your life addressed first. It will and should affect our priorities. It should give us perspective in our life. You know, it was interesting. I think it was right after 9/11. I read about this, that there were all these couples that were planning to get divorces. Don't know if any of you read about this. They were all planning to get divorces. They had made plans in the courts and everything. And many of them actually decided to get back together after 9/11. And I said, you know what? I think that we've just been spending so much time on small, insignificant issues that we forgot about the more important things about life. It was really interesting to read that article. I would also say, and this is what Jesus is definitely saying to us, you know, get your priorities right. Begin with getting right with God. Begin with your salvation. Be reasonable, because there's something very unreasonable at putting off the most important decision that you have in your life. Today is the day of salvation. If you hear the voice of the Lord, do not harden your heart. I mean, how many of us have done this, that we just kind of like, oh, not yet. I remember when I first shared the gospel with my younger brother, and he would say, he was still just in his early 20s, and he would say, you know, Vic, first I want to live my life, and then I'm going to give my life to God later on, when I'm older, when I've had all my fun. And you plan to give your life to God later on. What would James say? You've been given no such promise. You can't make that assumption. The thief on the cross, he got right with God before he passed away. Jesus said to him, I tell you, today you shall be with me in paradise. But do you remember a rich man who said, you know what, I'm going to build bigger barns and more barns, and then I'm going to tell my soul to relax, and then you hear, you fool, today your soul is required of you. We don't own tomorrow. We don't, you know, if you know the right thing to do today, do it. Don't keep putting off the things that you know are the right things to do. Get your priorities right. I would also, you know, suggest that we should really consider the opportunities that we have in our life for sharing the good news with others. I know this could be really tricky and how we go about it, but we presume that people are always going to be around. We presume that people are always going to be mentally sound in their minds, and so we procrastinate. We don't pray. And I'll never forget that story about Billy Graham, where he was at a dinner and John F. Kennedy, wanted to talk to him, and Billy Graham had the flu and wasn't feeling well, and he told the president, he said, look, I don't want to pass this on to you. He wasn't sure what it was that was troubling President Kennedy at the time. He just said, you know, I can't, it's probably not the best time to do it now. And President Kennedy said, okay, perhaps some other time. And apparently it was not long after that dinner that he was assassinated, shot dead. Never had an opportunity again to know, you know, to speak to him and even to know what it is that he wanted to talk about. We are not promised tomorrow. Friends, I think if we took James seriously, death would never really find us unprepared. And I think this is also a real important part of what James is trying to communicate to us. We would be prepared to leave this world and to go meet God if we took what he had to say seriously. And it's interesting, I remember reading Gorbachev's memoirs, and he talked about Brezhnev. He said Brezhnev, he was 76 at the time. He was constantly ill. And then he made the comment that really stood out to me. He died unexpectedly. How old do you have to be for it not to be unexpectedly? You know, there are a lot of seniors who think that all men are mortal except them. There are a lot of young people who just, it never crosses your mind. You think everybody else dies, but it's not possible for me to die. What James is telling us is, listen, it's really important that you be prepared. All right? Nobody is guaranteed tomorrow. And Moses, in writing Psalm 90, and he wrote this when he was in his old age, he said, teach us to number our days that we may live according to wisdom. Lord, teach me to live according to wisdom. Whatever years, whatever days or years I have left, give me wisdom that I may know how best to spend the rest of my life. So, far from this, you know, leading to anxiety, leading to paralysis and fear, the Christian who learns to depend upon God will live more wisely, will live more realistically, will not be presuming or guaranteeing tomorrow. They will likely get more accomplished than those who presume on the morrow. And they will see to it that they will get all the important matters of life settled first without ignoring all the other matters that we have. That's what should happen. And by the way, if every day is really God's permission for us to have another day, I think we will want to live it according to his will. We will say, God, what is your will? And then we will seek to live in accordance with his will. This morning we have communion, and I want us to just pause and think about Jesus as we come to share in the cup and in the bread. I just jotted down just a few passages about Jesus. And as we come this morning, I want us to meditate on this. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman under the law. It was exactly at the right time. And then later, when Jesus is younger as a child, he says to his parents, did you not know that I must be about my father's business? He's just a young man, and he's like, I've got my life, and what is my life about? It's about my father's business. Later on, he says, I say to you, the son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the father doing. Every day of my life, I do what the father wants me to do. When Jesus realizes that his life is drawing to a close, he's on his knees praying, and he says, not my will be done, but thine. And then when he's on the cross, he utters the words, it is finished. I have finished the work that God has given me to do. That's how you live a life. Jesus did not live his life for himself. He says, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom. He came to give his life for us. who have failed to live according to the will of God. He did it. And this morning, as we come to the communion table, we just want to say thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus to the cross, for giving us a Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us, for giving your life as a ransom to us. Thank you that no matter how great our mistakes, our sins, our wrong decisions, your blood covers it all. And that's why this morning, as we come to share in the body and the blood, we come with thankful hearts. We come with believing hearts. Bless your people, O Lord, and from this day on, I pray that we will be more mindful of the will of God for our lives. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.